Well, the valley is where we grow, isn't it? Really. The valleys down in those places. That's where we do our best praying and where we grow in the Lord the most. Thank you, Brother Phipps, for singing for us tonight. We appreciate it. Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. Most of you by now would know the plot of the book, for God told Hosea the prophet to marry a woman that was going to be unfaithful to him. Her name was Gomer. And that is all a type of Israel and God, and Israel's unfaithfulness to God, and to some degree Judah's unfaithfulness to God. Hosea, the prophet, as we look at this chapter, he is reproving Israel for being backslidden. They were backslidden. They were God's people, but they were backslidden. They had gotten away from God as a nation. And so Hosea, God's man, the prophet, was once again warning Israel, giving them a chance to get right. But the problem is, they just wouldn't listen. You ever known anybody like that? Have you ever been like that in relationship to God? Probably all of us have been like that at some time. But as we look at their weaknesses, why don't we honestly consider ours tonight? As we look at what's wrong with them, let's open our hearts before God and say, God, show me if there's anything in my heart, if there's something in my life that I might need to consider and make right with you. We look first of all at their rebellion in verse 1. He said, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. He's talking about their unwise diet. If you feed on wind, you don't get much, do you? I'd rather feed on a nice, juicy sirloin steak with baked potato, sour cream, butter, salt, pepper, and I don't know what goes with that, a good piece of pie afterwards. That'd be good, wouldn't it? That'd do me more good than breathing a little air for my meal. But that's the whole idea he's getting at, is vanity. He's saying what they're doing, they're feeding on vanity. What they seem to be striving to deal with and live with is really vanity, an unwise diet. And he talks about it being the wind, and the east wind is really what he would be talking about here. And that was a wind that was known in that day as Sirocco. And that was a wind that would come up very quickly, very fast. It would be very devastating. It would cause some bad results. And then, of course, there would be a time of destructiveness, no growth, all of that, because of these winds that would come in. And he said that's exactly what they're doing. They're feeding on wind and following after the east wind, which he describes there very specifically. And so they are fruitless and fatal in what they're doing. They're doing the wrong thing. That's what he's saying. Now let me ask you something tonight and ask myself the same thing. Are you feeding on something in your life that is destructive? Anything? Are we searching for things outside of the church and God and spirituality and the Bible? Are we searching for some of those things in order to feed ourselves and thinking maybe it's going to make us happy? What he is saying is they thought they were all right, but they were really feeding on nothing, and they were going to find that out. And if we go to the world, we go to the old ways, and we go to feeding on things that are unpleasing to God, we'll discover the very same thing. And we have to be diligent about that. We have to constantly be careful. We're all human. And the devil is like a roaring lion. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you something, Christian. He'd like to destroy you tonight. He hates you. He despises you, and he'd like to destroy you. He would love to destroy the pastor of this church and the pastor of any Bible-believing church. That's just his way. But we have to be very diligent and very careful and be sure that we're not feeding on anything that we would call worldly or ungodly or out of God's will or not in purview of what God wants us to do. What they did, and it shows the real deep heart attitude in the rest of that verse, they said, "He daily increaseth lies and desolation," talking about Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim was the leading tribe and the big tribe, so he daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. Boy, they were doing the wrong thing. That's very simple, and it comes up over and over and over again. I guess God wants us to get the message. And what he's saying is they are making terrible choices and wrong choices because they are backslidden. What do? They had some unholy alliances. The Assyrians they should not have linked up with. The Egyptians they should not have linked up with. And they were doing what some would call power politics. We have something today called the balance of power. And sometimes our country links up with some pretty rugged and bad people in order to keep the balance so they won't take over everything else. But some of those alliances, I'm not so sure God is pleased with. We have to be very careful about that. But in this case, they were saying, well, we have got to get some help, and we've got to move on, and that help to keep us from going into captivity, we're going to go to the Assyrians and get them to help us, and the Egyptians and get them to help us. Rather than going to God, they did what a lot of people do. They went to the world. And so they sold oil to Egypt. Egypt needed that olive oil. They had plenty of it. And they made some deals and bargains with the Assyrians, who were wicked, evil people. In other words, folks, they compromised. They compromised. We don't need to compromise as believers. If ever we needed to stand, it's now. Flying back on the plane, I sat down. I was going to fly out a little later, and Brother Jerry Seiler was there with me. He said, "You might get on that plane." I said, "Let me see." I ran up there and I said, "Can I get on this one?" And she said, "Yeah, I can put you there." And she said, "I can't give you an aisle seat. I'll put you in one of the middle seats." I said, "I don't care. Just get me back to Texas. That's all right with me." And so she put me on the plane, and I got on, sat down. I was in the middle seat, and the guy to my right, after a little bit, I struck up a conversation with him, and then I told him I was a preacher. And guess what? So was he. And of all things, he was a Free Presbyterian. You would know what that is. And some of you would realize that a Free Presbyterian is very much like an Independent Baptist. And I believe that was the sovereignty of God, and God put me there with him. And for 2 solid hours, which is not difficult for preachers to do, for 2 solid hours we talked. And I mean, we talked from takeoff to landing. But one of the things that came up in our conversation is we could not believe the compromises we're seeing today. I never thought I would sit on a plane and agree with a Presbyterian. But I did agree with him. He was a good Presbyterian. In fact, he gave me a pen with some information on it and said, "I want you to pray for me every time you see that on your desk." He was a young fellow, a very godly man. And he graduated from Bob Jones University and gone to Ireland and helped Ian Paisley and some of those people. Just a great young man. But we were both just talking at some point in the conversation, besides doctrine and all of that. We were talking about the compromises. He was saying that was happening in their movement, in their denomination. And I was saying that's happening and can happen in a lot of the independent fundamental Baptists. And it is. But it can also happen in your heart. It can happen in my heart. We have to be careful. We have to be careful about what we watch on television. You know, you say, "Well, I buy the thing that bleeps it out." Well, do they bleep out the semi-nudity? I saw J.C. Penney's, of all people, came on with an ad the other night, and it was absolutely soft pornography. And I'm going to write them and call them. It won't do any good, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'll enjoy doing it because I buy a lot of my clothes from that great tailor by the name of Jacques Panay. I've always done that, at least some of them. That's an old joke. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, I cannot believe. I'm just simply saying to us as believers, we need to be careful. We need to be so careful what we allow in our minds and what we read and where we go and who we run around with. You are who you run around with. If you don't know what you are, look at who you run around with. And you'll find out you are who you run around with. But anyway, that's about all I can milk out of that verse. Let's move on. Verse 2. Another word comes to my mind is recompense. Recompense. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah. Judah was a southern kingdom, the two tribes, and will punish Jacob. He had a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. Now he's talking about chastisement. And you see in it, you remember that Judah hadn't gone quite as far as Israel yet. And so the language is a little softer there as he talks about them. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob or Israel. There's a little more strength in that second part of what he's saying there. So we know that the chastening is as serious as the offense. Now all sin is sin. I understand that. We know that. But there are some things I believe are a little more repulsive to God than some other things. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, we read in the Bible, he destroyed a whole city because of something that repulsed him. But be that as it may, our chastening is as serious as the disobedience. All sin is punishable by God. We might call it large and small, although technically we know in one sense there's no such thing. But here, they had not gone in so deep, gross sin. Judah had not yet, but God said, I've got a controversy with them. Small disobedience, you might call it, in the two southern tribes. He says in the book of Revelation about a church, nevertheless, he didn't say, I have everything against you. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. That's what we need to be careful about, the somewhat. There may be all kinds of good things, but it's the somewhat. And that's the thing our church needs to guard, is the somewhat. He bragged on them, bragged on them, bragged on them, and when he got down to it, he said, but I have somewhat against you, something against you. And God is impartial. He talks about the sin of Judah here, and he talks about the sin of Jacob or Israel. But a little unconfessed sin, let me tell you, listen, a little, what we call a little unconfessed sin, can stop God's blessings. We may call it a little sin, but sin can stop God's blessings. And he said, I'm going to punish you, Israel, and Judah, if you don't straighten up, I've got a little controversy with you. It's sort of like having two boys, and one of them's means of dickens, and you already say, now you've done, I'm going to whip you. You've gone too far. And you turn around to the other one. I had two older brothers. I learned a long time ago, early when I was about 5 or 6, that I didn't want what Daddy was giving them. And he might have a controversy, but I wanted to keep it as a controversy. Because I heard them holler when they got a whipping. By the way, it didn't kill them, didn't ruin them, probably helped them a whole lot. I know some of you don't believe in spankings, but God does. It's in the Bible. And God wrote the book. And I believe the book. So a little unconfessed sin can stop. Then verses 3 through 6, I've put the word remember there. Remember. Oh, how we need to do that. In verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. Now, who is he talking about? He's going back to Israel, Jacob. Jacob's name, you remember, was changed to Israel. And so he took his brother by the heel in the womb. You remember they were twins. And Esau came out first, red, and then he reached out and got him by the heel. And by his strength, he had power with God. It's the strangest thing, as Jacob means supplanter. And that's not a good thing to be said about you, but if you'll follow the life of Jacob, he was always trying to get on God's side and do the right thing for the most part, even though he made some mistakes. And so he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel. You remember he wrestled with an angel? And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God said, well, if you feel that way, I guess I'll just bless you. Now, he had a halt after that, a little limp, but he had power over the angel and prevailed. What is he saying? He's saying, go back and think about where you came from. You're the people of Israel. And he won the battle. He prevailed. He did not fail. And so he is saying, that's what you need to do. He wept. He made supplication, verse 4, unto him. He found him in Bethel. Where was that? That place where he made an altar. It was called Bethel, the house of God. What he's saying is Jacob prevailed. Jacob didn't stay down. Jacob got right. Jacob was sought after God. And so he found him in Bethel. And there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts. That's one of the greatest names and titles you can give God. The God of hosts. The God of all the forces in heaven. Over everything. The Lord is his memorial. Now he says, therefore. Therefore, because that's true. He's saying, Israel, therefore turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Don't get ahead of God. Don't get out of his will. Don't stay backslidden. Go to God for mercy and judgment in your own life, and let God take care of you and give you the strength that you need. Folks, we need to prevail. Amen. No matter what, we need to prevail, and we need to have the victory, and we need to get hold of God and say, God, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. That's what we need to do about this revival meeting, is get a hold of God, all of us praying, God, Worth Baptist Church, we're not going to let go of you until you bless us. We're going to wrestle with him in prayer, maybe in the wee hours of the night with some tears, and ask God to do it. He was calling for their repentance and giving them a great illustration. The next word I think of here is riches. Verses 7 and 8. Riches. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. We'll just stop on that verse and then come to verse 8 again in a moment. But the problem with them was materialism. That's been the ruination of America. You've heard me say it, and it's still true. One of the greatest problems we have in America is we're so materialistic. And what he says here, he is a merchant. If you look in your King James Bible, the first two words are italicized. That means that when they translated it, they added that so it would make more sense to us. But it is God's inspired, preserved word. Don't misunderstand. But he said he is a merchant. But if you went back to the original word, merchant, right out in your Bible, and it might be in your Bible in the column there in the middle or on the side, the word Canaan. Because that is the Hebrew word, Canaan, that is there. Canaan would be a reference also to the Phoenicians. And what he is saying, he's calling them to repentance, and all of a sudden God just stops and he uses the word, technically one word, merchant. Or he uses the word in the original language, he says Canaan. That's it. He just says Canaan. And what he is doing is he's calling them a people that are wicked and getting right back to what they're doing that is wrong. Merchant. Canaan. And so Homer, the Greek poet, said this about the Phoenicians. He called them just simply money lovers. Money lovers, materialists. And so there was oppression on their part, They mistreated each other. They cheated each other. There was oppression, defrauding. They used false weights. Now, that was contrary to the Word of God. I don't have time to go back and read the Scriptures. Let me give them to you. You read them in your own time. But be sure to know that God told them that's wrong. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 36, and also in Deuteronomy 25, 13 through 16. Basically, God said, you use right kind of weights. Don't you cheat. You make sure the weights are correct. I want to tell you something, Christians. When we charge more than the fair market price, when we cheat people out of some money and we go around bragging about it, like we've made a great deal and we're something else, I wouldn't brag about it. We sell, you say, I sold him that old junk heap. He didn't know how bad it was. And you wouldn't believe I got $1,000 for that piece of junk. Well, you should have told him it's a piece of junk and sold it to him for $200. Amen? If you're a Christian, hey, we're getting into cornfield now. You quit saying amen. Yeah. Or furniture or anything else. We need to be very, very, very careful about it. And that's what he's saying. False weights. And that's what they were using. They were lying. They were cheating. They were materialists. We don't know anything about that in our society, do we? Nobody in our society cheats. Nobody. Except the greatest Ponzi schemes in the world. And the greatest Ponzi scheme is the United States of America right now. It is. I can prove it. See me after church. I'll take the time. You think Social Security stealing from that and using it is not a Ponzi scheme? And you know why the post office is going broke? Because they're taking billions out every year and putting it over here to pay for these social programs. And I'm going to get off of that right now. So, but you know I'm telling you the truth. It's a Ponzi scheme. The biggest Ponzi scheme in the world is pushed down our throats by the government right now. I hope that can change someday. And I don't care if I don't care what color of skin the president has. That is not the issue. In fact, the guy, the African American, the other night won that thing, and I he's a pretty good guy. He's sharp. He might be the man. Who knows? Only God knows, but he might be. I can remember going to a place in Connersville, Indiana. No, in Harrisonburg, Virginia, where my first church was, and they had a place called Jesse's Hot Dog Stand, right at the Courthouse Square, right downtown. Everybody would eat down there at lunch just about. They had the best hot dogs, and I'm telling you, I've never eaten a better hot dog anywhere. Brother Knickerbocker, Herb Fitzpatrick, if he goes anywhere near the town and stops and goes in there now to this day and gets a hot dog, and I will too. So good. These two Greeks owned it, and I don't know what they did. They must have soaked it in beer or something and cooked it all out. I'm sure if they did, they cooked it all out, but at any rate, they were the best hot dogs. And still are, I think. But I had a CPA in my church that I'd led to the Lord, and he came and he said, next time you go down there, I said, watch them when they give you change. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, they'll cheat you every time. And he said, call a hand on it. And here's what they'll do. They'll say, oh, I'm sorry, you're right. And they'll open the cash register and give it back to you. So I watched the next time. Sure enough, he overcharged me. And I said, I think you over... Oh, I'm so sorry. And he said he does that to people all the time. They lived on the highest hill in that city. Both of them drove fancy cars, had some of the prettiest houses in town. But I think they got it by cheating. That would be wrong. I don't care if you're Greek or whatever. That's wrong, isn't it? So you get the point of what God is saying to them, materialism. But we must not sell God out for materialism. I know people that take jobs and leave a good church just for money. I know people who work four and five jobs and two and three jobs just to make money. They're crushing their health. They cannot be as effective as they used to be in church sometimes because of that. Or they allow those things to begin to pull them out of church just so they can make money. God help us. That's part of the problem. We need to learn to live on a budget and live on less and put God first, no matter what. And that'll be the right thing. Now, we're seeing here that in verse 8, they would not admit their sin. And Ephraim said, listen at their arrogance, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And here's the idea they had. God is blessing me with a whole lot. We've got a lot, so I think everything's okay. I had a boss like that one time. I won't say his name because things get on the internet now, but at any rate, this boss, you wouldn't know him if I called his name, but he was a guy that would cheat people. I sold two-way commercial frequency modulated radios like the fire departments, police department, people like that would use. Not Motorola junk, General Electric, the good stuff. Y'all have Motorola? What do you have? Oh, General Electric? What? Well, I never heard of that. But anyway, that's good. Y'all on a low budget over there, I guess. But at any rate, they may be the premier now. I don't know. But I remember, and one of the part of his business name was Lucky. That was what it was. So we were riding one day to Lynchburg out of Roanoke. I was a youth director then. I wasn't a youth director at that point. I had to work a job and be a tent maker for about a year. And so the Lord knew I needed that, and he threw me into sales work. Oh, my soul. Forced me to have to talk to CEOs and people like that, presidents of companies, and I didn't want to do that, but God knew I needed that training. So that's where he put me. And so we went in there, and we were riding over, and I said, he had said something like this. He said, I don't know why y'all talk about doctrine. Now, he was a superintendent of the intermediate department at Independent Baptist Church. I'm not lying. And he said, I don't know why y'all talk about doctrine. Said, I don't cater to that doctrine stuff. I don't know why you even fool teaching doctrine. I said, great day. And he's my boss, but I didn't care. I said, the doctrine of salvation. I said, that's a doctrine. Don't you think that's important? He said, well, yeah, probably, I guess. You know, I said, well, it is important. I said, tell me, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? And he came from a Church of the Brethren background. I said, how do you know you're saved? And this was his answer. He said, well, look at my car and look at where I live. Look at my house. Look at my clothes. Look at the money I've got. God must not be too displeased with me. Honest. Now, that might have not been verbatim, but that's pretty close. I thought, oh, my goodness. And he did. He had two brand new cars, lived on the top of a mountain there in the city that was very, that's where wealthy people lived and all of that kind of thing. I had to drive a Falcon Ford. Man, I had to get out there and drive that station wagon. But at any rate, he drove the nice new cars. And by the way, let me tell you the end of that story. He passed away a few years ago and pretty well died broke. Had to file for bankruptcy at some point. Now, I'm not judging him. I'm just telling you the story. But I'm telling you, that would scare me to death. But he looked at his materialism just like they did. Hey, I got money. Everything's going well. That doesn't mean you're saved. That doesn't even mean God's favoring you. Look at the nut that owns the Mavericks. He's wealthier than I am. But he's dumber than a box of rocks. He doesn't know anything. And I'd love to see him get saved. And I really would. I really would love to see him get saved. If Cuban would ever invite me to talk to him, I'd tell him about Jesus. But he's a sorry liberal right now who needs Jesus Christ. But he probably thinks, I'm fine. Look at all the money I've made. Look at all the money I have. Billions of dollars, as I understand it. Well, that was their attitude. Oh, me, I got to quit. Verse 10, righteous preachers, they wouldn't listen to them. Verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions. And he used those and used similitudes. That's what Hosea was about, using a story to teach him something. And he said, by the ministry of the prophets. But the problem was they would not listen to the prophets. And the prophets were just delivering the word of God. That's all I am, is a mail carrier. I'm just trying to deliver the word of God to you. That's all. And so in verse 11, he says, is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows and the fields. What he's saying is they were worshiping Baal, and they had plenty of altars everywhere, just like the heaps of rocks. They'd pile them up as they pulled all those rocks so they could have a farm or grow something, and they'd pile them up in those piles, and they would be plenteous. And he's saying there's wickedness. It's all around. It's everywhere. And he was talking about humbling them there, I think, in verse 9. They would not listen to the preachers. Listen, when people disregard the preachers who preach the Bible, I'm talking about people who preach the Bible, not any of this positive thinking stuff and all that, but preach the Bible, then if they disregard the Word of God, they're going to have problems. And that's what they were doing. Hosea was saying, but not do that. Don't do that. Other prophets were saying that. Isaiah did that. And there's a illustration there, but we don't have time to talk about it. But there's a religious verse in verse 11. They were very religious. You can see that. Gilead. That was an area that was east of the Jordan River. And then there was Gilgal, a city that was 2 miles from Jericho. And there was a lot of wickedness there. They offered sacrifices there. Allow me just a little more time to finish this up. But they would build an enclosure. And that enclosure would be a room sort of 150 by 120 feet. And they would build a wall around it. And then they would put 10 stone pillars, maybe 5 feet high or 11 feet high. Archaeologists have, in their findings, found this. You want to know how gross they were? They found jars with the remains of little children that had been offered to Baal. You say, oh, I don't believe they would have done it. Oh, they did it thousands of times. That's how pagan their religion was. They offered little infants to Baal. They have found, archaeologists have found, whole cemeteries with just the remains of little children that they would burn and offer and then bury them. Or they would kill them and offer and then bury them. They would be there. Whole areas. And the foundation of those, that enclosure, like I was telling you about, they would build that little house and they would sacrifice a child and they would put it in that building like you would put something in a cornerstone so people can discover it later. And they would do it to appease Baal and the gods and to get good luck. No wonder. You say, well, Elijah must have been a mean man. He killed 400 prophets of Baal and 450 of the grove, whichever way it was, one of the two, but all the a total of 850 prophets of Baal, he killed them. You say, that was mean. No, look what they were doing. And God said, it's all right. Go in there with justice, and capital punishment in that sense, and get rid of these. And 450 specifically prophets of Baal died in Kishon, the brook Kishon. Now, what do we do today? Well, we just kill babies. We have an altar called convenience. We have an altar called, I don't want to take the day after pill, I'll just kill the baby. We have an altar called sex, and we're going to do that and have abortion. Secular humanism is the God. We've deified man. Gilgal was a center of worship and heaps and abundance. And we have the same thing. Altars sometimes can creep up in our lives too. Selfishness can be an altar. For all seek their own, Philippians 2:21, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Ooh, that'll hit you in the stomach, won't it? That's so descriptive of even Christians. For all seek their own. Don't you get my place in the pew. Don't you get my parking place. Don't you get in line before me. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. In worldliness, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We have to be careful that we don't love the world and that we don't seek just our way and what's convenient for us and what we want. And all of those things that go with it. But then there was a reproach, verses 12 through 14, we're finished. Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. It's going back to Jacob. In other words, he did wrong and he had to pay. for a while. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. That was Moses. And by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. He's just simply saying, you don't get away with sin. God had been merciful, but they forgot God's mercy. Oh, to God that we would not forget his mercy. To God that we would never forget what he's done for us. Would to God we would not. And chastisement had to come. Don't backslide, friend. The price is far too high. Let's stand, please. And Father, we pray now as we have the invitation, if you've spoken to hearts and there's a prayer need or something that needs to be done, may your will be done. God, help us to learn from the book of Hosea, to learn from the warnings that you gave Israel and all that go with it. Help us, O Lord, to check ourselves out, to check our hearts out tonight, to see where we are. If we're putting you first or ourselves, if we're wrapped up in this old world too much instead of the things of the Lord, whatever else you may have spoken our hearts about. In Jesus' name.